encourage you with that, that not to diminish preaching or teaching in any way, but I think what sticks with us the most over the years when we look back over our life, what we remember is how we were treated and the people that were impacting our life. So I just encourage you with that, that you did well with that, at least in my life, and to continue doing well with that, and to just treat one another with love and with grace, and keep plugging along in faithfulness in that way. As we begin the message here, I want to ask you a question. What do you seek when you pray to God? What are you seeking when you pray to your Heavenly Father? And I know that's an ambiguous question, so let me put it this way. Let's say there's a son or a daughter of 7 or 8 years of age, and they're waiting for their father to come home from work. And the father walks in through the door, and he has his hands behind his back like he's hiding something. And this has happened before, and the child knows that when the hands are behind their father's back that they're about to get something, maybe a piece of candy or a toy that he's brought home on his way home from work. And so they begin to get excited, and they begin peering around, trying to see what's behind his back, at the size of it, you know, what it might be. And they're excited, and their eyes are intently looking at the hands of their father to see what are they about to get from their daddy. Now, that's very understandable. We've all been there, and we've witnessed our children or our grandchildren maybe have that type of attitude. But let's say that was the attitude of that child every single time their dad walked through the door. And whether his hands were behind his back or not, whether he brought something home from work or not, they were always looking, you know, Daddy, well, what did you bring me today? Did you bring me something today? Always wanting to get something from their daddy materially. Now, a good father, he loves his children, and he does want to give his children good gifts. And he takes pleasure in that. But a good father doesn't merely want to give his children good gifts, but he wants their children not just to look at his hands, but to take time and look into his face and to enjoy him just for who he is. You know, they want their son or daughter to come and just be thankful, oh, you know, Daddy, you're home, you know, and just sit with me and spend time with me and to maybe read a book with me. And they just want time with their father because they love their father for who he is. I think we all can relate that we want our children to have that type of attitude. So I ask the question that I opened up with. What do we seek when we pray to God? Are we so intent at looking at the hands of God, at what we can get from God when we pray? Or are we also taking time to look into the face of our Heavenly Father and to worship Him for just who He is? And to take pleasure in the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. Because here's something we need to remember, that the way that we pray to God is determined by the character of God. So God is infinitely powerful. He can do whatever He wants. And so because of that, we look to God and we do seek His hand. We depend upon God for our needs because we cannot exist in this life if it were not for Him. We depend upon God. But God is also a God who is intensely personal. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. And so we look into His face. The big idea of this message, the main idea, is that because God is both infinitely powerful and intensely personal, we should seek His face and His hand in prayer. This principle of prayer comes alive for us in 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings 19, I believe it's 384 in the Pew Bible. Now, 2 Kings, if your Bible's like mine, is in the white pages of the Bible. It's not dirtied and wrinkled with constant turning and flipping. So let's just get the context here. What's going on in 1 and 2 Kings so we understand what's happening here? So we had the reign of Saul, David, and then Solomon, right? Solomon, he has a son, Rehoboam. Rehoboam, as he takes over the kingdom, he threatens the people that he's going to oppress them. He lays heavy taxes upon them. So then we have what we call the divided kingdom. 10 tribes to the north and 2 tribes to the south. The northern tribes known as Israel, 2 southern tribes known as Judah. So we have the divided kingdom, kings in either kingdom. There were 20 kings that reigned in Israel, all of them horrible kings, all of them involved in idolatry. The 20 kings, one of them being a queen, the 20 kings in the south, most of them were also horrible kings. There were 4 kings that were fairly good, and there were another 4 kings that were really, really good kings, who rid the country of idolatry and who brought back a spiritual reform and brought back true worship to God. Well, King Hezekiah, who we see here in 2 Kings 19, he's one of those really, really good kings who brought back the spiritual revival in the land, rid the land of idolatry. So who's King Hezekiah? He reigns about 700 years before the birth of Christ. He was the 13th king in the line of Judah. He reigned for about 30 years, a very well-known king, expanded Jerusalem, pretty strong militarily, and again, a spiritually healthy king. So that's King Hezekiah that we meet here in this chapter. What's also going on as we come to this chapter is that Assyria, they have already swooped in. They have conquered the country of Israel to the north, those 10 northern tribes. They've conquered Israel. They've been going around conquering some of the other surrounding nations of Judah. And so Sennacherib, he's the king of Assyria at this point. He now has his eyes set on Jerusalem and King Hezekiah. He's flexing his military muscles, and he wants to conquer this last great known nation in the area to expand his kingdom. So that's what's going on. As we open up here, I'll begin reading in verse 10 of chapter 19. What we see here is that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, he is sending Hezekiah a letter threatening him that I'm going to be coming in, why don't you just surrender? A very practical move on the part of Sennacherib. If Jerusalem surrenders, then no one risks losing any men in battle. So here we begin with this threatening letter of Sennacherib to Hezekiah. Verse 10, 2 Kings 19. Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. So he's just called God a liar. Verse 11. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, the nations that my fathers destroyed, Gozan, Haran, Reseph, and the people of Eden who were in Telasser? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, the king of Hena, or the king of Eva? So do you see what Sennacherib is doing here? He's just put the God of Israel on the same pedestal as all the other false gods of all the other nations. Saying, I and all my fathers, we've conquered those nations. Our gods have done nothing for them. You think your God's going to do something for you? So he's mocking God, threatening Hezekiah. So this is what Hezekiah's up against. Surrounded on all sides, his army's no match for the army of Assyria. And I think we can relate. Perhaps, of course, we haven't had an enemy nation invade our own life or even America, but we've all been surrounded on all sides, where we feel overwhelmed, where the decisions we have to make, we don't see how it can come out for good, or we feel that evil has an upper hand, or that cancer has the better of us, whatever the case might be. So how do we pray to God in a time like this? How does Hezekiah pray to God? Verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, who he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations of their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. I love what Hezekiah does at the opening here, where he takes the letter, he reads it, and then he takes it before the Lord. It doesn't say that he receives the letter and then puts it aside, probably knowing the contents, just wanting to ignore his problems. Or it doesn't say he reads the letter and then he paces up and down the hallways of his palace, contemplating suicide. He reads the letter, and despite how overwhelmed he might feel, he spreads it before God. Now, what problems are you facing? What decisions are you coming up against where we just need to take it before God and spread it out before him? Where we try to wring our hands, try to fix it in our own power, but what we need to recognize, we can only bring all of our situations, all of our problems, all of our decisions before the God who has the power to fix it all. We can't do it in our own strength. I want to look at three facets of his prayer here. Number one, Hezekiah seeks the face of God by worshiping him. Seek the face of God by worshiping him. He says, as he begins his prayer, O Lord, the God of Israel. So he's recognizing you are the faithful God of Israel, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. You have delivered us from the land of Egypt. You have been faithful to us in the wilderness. You've provided us with food. You've been faithful to us even when we were unfaithful to you. You led us into the promised land. You raised up our kingdom. You are the God of Israel. He said, you are enthroned above the cherubim. This is an allusion back to the tabernacle and to the temple where they had the holy place and then the Holy of Holies. They had the Ark of the Covenant there. And the wings of the cherubim outstretched over the Ark of the Covenant where the presence of God dwelt. So by Hezekiah saying, you are God enthroned above the cherubim, what he's saying is, through the power of prayer, I come before the holy God. You know, in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could enter there once a year. But through the gift of prayer, the honor, privilege of prayer, we come before the holy God. We don't need a temple. We don't need a tabernacle. We have the gift of prayer. He says, you are the God, you alone. There's no one like you, God. There's no one that compares to you. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. So he's saying here, he's recognizing where King God reigns. It's in the heavens, but it's also on earth. He says, you are the king of all the kingdoms of the earth. Even Sennacherib is in submission to King Jesus. Now, how often do we recognize this? We can be so intimidated by the presidents of this world and the dictators and the prime ministers and the kings, always not knowing what are they going to do. But there's not one president or one dictator or one king that doesn't ultimately fall under the reign of King Jesus himself. He calls God the creator. He says, you have made heaven and earth. So here's something to think about. If God created all things, even Sennacherib was formed within the womb of his mother by God. All the problems that we face have been divinely allowed to exist by God. Yes, evil is a result of sin. God is not the author of sin. We know that. But everything that we face, everything we're overwhelmed by, has been allowed to come into our life by the providence of God. the maker of heaven and earth. So Hezekiah here, he takes time and just looks into the face of God and worships him. He doesn't immediately start out by giving him a grocery list of requests, like we so often do in our prayers. God, I need this. God, I want this. And he just takes time. He looks at God and he says, this is who you are, and he worships him. Do we take time in our prayer life, no matter what we're facing, just to pause and to worship God and to go over that his loving kindness endures forever and ever, as we read in the psalm earlier? That he is gracious, that he is merciful. Remind yourself of who God is before you begin asking for things over and over. You see, as we worship God, worship isn't only to the benefit of, and to the glory of God. Worship also is to the benefit of us. Because as we worship, it kind of helps to recalibrate our minds and our hearts to understand what matters most. We get so focused on what we're looking at in this life. We get so overwhelmed by the test that we're about to face, or by the diagnosis we're about to receive, or the problems that we're facing with family, with friends, in the church. But look to God and remind yourself, this is who we serve. This is who reigns over me. This is who created me. Worship recalibrates our hearts. So he worships God, looks into his face. Secondly, he seeks the hand of God by depending on him. Verse 16, he says, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. So he's just crying out to God. He's real with God. He doesn't over-spiritualize this prayer. He's just open and transparent in his heart to God. He says, hear the words of Sennacherib. He is mocking you. And what he explains to God, God already knows this, but what God, Hezekiah, is just sharing his heart with God. He's saying, of course, that they have conquered the other gods and the other nations because they were false gods to begin with. They're just wood and stone. Of course they've conquered those gods. But you are the real, true, and living God. They will not conquer you. And then we just have this bold request and the simple request by Hezekiah. In verse 19, he says, O Lord, save us, please, from his hand. He seeks the hand of God and just depends upon him and asks for deliverance. As we pray, it's okay. God wants us to come to him and just to ask what's on our hearts, to depend upon him for our needs, even to express our wants to him. Depend upon God for your needs and for your, even for the desires that you have in your heart. Now here's an interesting thing. So Hezekiah is praying for deliverance here. I began reading in verse 10. We didn't read the first part of chapter 19, though. What's happening in the first part of chapter 19, which we'll read, is that Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, is also in the picture here. He's living at this time. Hezekiah has already received a prophetic word from Isaiah about what's to happen. So let's look at that in verse 6. I'll begin in verse 5. So when the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, say to your master, thus saith the Lord. I just included King James there for you. He says, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, in which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him, so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. So Hezekiah has already received prophetic word that he will have deliverance from God. And so here we might begin to grumble and we say, well, of course Hezekiah prays with confidence because he knows what's going to happen. But is it also not true that we've received promises from God that we can depend on? How about promises such as, just as God cares for the sparrow, he will provide for you. And just as he clothes the grass of the field, he will keep you clothed. And if you're ever in a time of temptation, he will provide a way of escape. And that the wicked will not go unpunished. And that all things will work together for good for those that love God. You see, we have promises from God that we can depend on. Hezekiah, he has promises from God, and so he prays in line with those promises. We have promises from God, so we can pray in line with those promises, knowing God will be faithful. But here's where it gets tricky. Hezekiah doesn't know how everything will come about. So he has a promise of deliverance, but he doesn't exactly know how this will happen. I'm not going to take time to read through it all, but if you read through the rest of chapter 19, what you'll see towards the end is that the next morning, King Sennacherib wakes up, finds 185,000 of his soldiers dead, struck by the hand of God. And so Sennacherib, without an army to attack Jerusalem, returns to his own land. We read later in the book of 2 Kings that Sennacherib, some years later, is assassinated by two of his very own sons. So the army is destroyed, Sennacherib is destroyed by God himself. But Hezekiah did not know how that would happen. We don't always know how God will work in our life. We don't have all the chapters of our life unfolded where God gives us his will for us. But we know that God will be faithful to work in our life. Everything might not happen the way we want to, but we know God will work for our good and for his glory. And so it's that gap between, we know that God will be faithful, but we don't know how he will be faithful, where trust has to kick into action. Where we just have to trust God. Yes, seeking his hand, depending on him, asking him our needs and our desires, but then just trust him to know he will work for our good, for his glory. So seek God's face by worshiping him. Seek God's hand by depending on him. And also, before I go on to the next point, I want to get where the rubber meets the road here, wherever we might be in life. Is there anyone here under the age of 25? Anyone here? Well, I'm... I thought you were, but I thought, okay. How old are you? 12. All right. So for the people that are younger, perhaps you're facing, education is before you. You have relationships you're working through. You have colleges to face. What career you're about to go into. We're overwhelmed by all of these decisions. But I just encourage you, take it before God. Lay it before him. Trust him. Seek his hand. Maybe we're a little bit older and we have children that we're raising. We're beginning a marriage, and we need wisdom. How do we live as a Christian parent? How do we disciple our kids? How do we raise them up in the world today? We need God's wisdom, so seek his hand. You're perhaps older still, and we have illnesses that we're working through. We need wisdom. How do we live as a Christian with joy despite the cancer that's destroying our body? How do we pass on the baton to the next generation? We need wisdom with all of these things. So seek God's hand. Pray. So seek his hand, depend upon him. Lastly, seek God's mission by glorifying him. Read what Hezekiah expresses to God in his prayer. So he asks for deliverance. He says, "Save us from his hand." Why? "That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone." He prays for deliverance because he wants God's name to be made famous over all the nations. He wants God to be glorified. He doesn't just want Israel to know the God Yahweh. He wants all the other people to know God is the true living God. He wants God to be glorified and his glory to be put on full display through this act of deliverance. That's the goal for his prayer. As we pray, when we begin to get this mindset, how can God be glorified? And we have that desire. God, I want you to be glorified in whatever happens in my life. This just reorients then how we pray. So say we have an illness, and yes, we do pray for deliverance. We pray for healing. That's okay. But we also pray, but God, if this illness is not taken from me, then I want in some way for you to be glorified through my testimony. Maybe at my time in the hospital, you want me to share the gospel, to share the love of Christ with someone that I would not talk to otherwise. Or as we're waiting in traffic or waiting for our plane that's been delayed and we begin to grumble, that we pray for God in some way, I know that you're provident in this. Have me share the love of Christ with someone that I would not talk to otherwise. When the problems we have with our family that are always constant, always grinding at us, in some way, God, show me how you can be made famous through this, that people would come to know you. We seek the glory of God. That's our mission as we pray. This is a prayer of Hezekiah about 700 years before Christ is born. I want you to think about another famous prayer that Christ taught us to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Now think of the pattern in that prayer. The prayer begins by saying, O Lord, our Father, I'm drawing a blank here. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So the prayer begins by worshiping God for who he is. In the middle of the prayer, it says, give us this day our daily bread, depending upon God for our needs. And how does the prayer conclude? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It takes time to glorify God. Worships God, depends upon God, and glorifies God. So Hezekiah, he personalizes the Lord's Prayer before even knowing the Lord's Prayer was a thing. And he just shares his heart with God. We see this pattern through the Psalms too. That's why I had us read Psalm 86. We see this pattern of worshiping God, depending upon him, glorifying him. You see this over and over again in the prayers of Scripture. So I encourage you, how can we incorporate this mindset, incorporate this attitude of our hearts as we pray to God? And for some of you here, this might seem strange, especially what I said about approaching God as our Heavenly Father. It seems strange to maybe think of God as a Father who loves us and who is personal. If that seems foreign to you, if that seems strange to you, this is what the Bible says, that because of sin in our life, we have been separated from God. We have been orphaned from God. But by the grace of God, he sent his Son, who lived the life we never could live, died the death we deserved, so that we could be made a child of God again. He adopts us into his family when we trust in God alone. And then when he adopts us into his family, he does become our Heavenly Father, and we can come to him as a good father who gives good gifts to his children. So I encourage you, if your prayer life just seems totally inaccessible, that come to God first as your Savior so that he can be your Father. But then for those of us who are the children of God, I just challenge you that it can be so easy for us to get cold in our prayer life, where we go through the motions, where we just give them our grocery list, we treat them like an ATM, where we ask for so much and we get that much out. I challenge you, come to God as a Father who loves you and who wants a relationship with you and who is all-powerful. So look at God, worship him, allow that to comfort your heart, depend upon him, and then glorify him for what's to come. So let's pray. Dear God, I do want to take time just to thank you, to praise you, that for the how gracious you are to us, despite how undeserving we are. Father, every single one of us in this room isn't deserving to take the breath in our lungs that we are right now, but you've allowed us to be here. Those of us who know you as our Savior, we don't deserve that amazing grace. but you've given that to us. You've been so patient with us. Even when our prayer life gets cold, you keep waiting there for us to come back to you. I thank you for that. I don't know what everyone is facing here in this church and their life, and I pray that we would be people of prayer, people who are faithful, coming to you, looking into your face, but then also depending upon you, knowing that only you can provide for us. We cannot do it in our own strength. Pray that we would be people that come to you daily in humble prayer, lifting up your name. And in our life, in our testimony, I pray that people would look at us, but be able to see through us your power and your love and your grace working in us and through us. May you be glorified for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.